morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I always got to get the electronics set up right here. Today we're going to be looking at one of the most important aspects of why we gather together. We're going to be coming from Matthew chapter 24. And in that, we're going to be looking at the glorious appearing of Christ. People ask questions, what does that look like? What is the church going to be doing? What are we going to be doing? What does Christ look like? What does his appearance look like? What is that all about? And then when is this going to happen? There's so many speculations and so many teachings out there about when is Jesus going to return? And some have even laid out in order when these things are going to happen. And they live and teach these things. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at it by the scriptures as the Holy Spirit guides our heart. As we understand what is our role in all of this. What does a 17-year-old girl do? What does she do? Or a 36-year-old mama?
29.
What about someone like Miss Tamara? What does a Harley Davidson rider do when that moment happens? Someone like Mr. Wheeler driving in his truck on the interstate, heading home. What if you're in the jungles of Ecuador? Or you're in the desert of Saudi Arabia? Or on a snow-capped mountain in Nepal in the Himalayas? What do you do? Or in an underground church in China? What's it going to be like? Jesus gives us very important clues in his word. Very important clues that cannot be ignored. And he's going to tell you and I in the word of God, in his own word, from the mouth of God, as he and those 12 men are sitting on the Mount of Olives. And they had very important questions. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, but because of different things that took place, we had to kind of back off. We had a baptism last week, but today we pick it up again. What is the Holy Spirit going to show you and I today? What is it that he wants you to know about Lord Jesus? What about this entity called the church? What's that all about? Let's take a look after we go before the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we know that Father sent you. Your God and your Father in heaven. And you brought to the world a message that's brought forth salvation in you. And it turns every heart to you that will literally listen and receive the gospel. Salvation is not in the gospel. Salvation is in you, Lord Jesus. But the gospel is your arrow, your marker, to point people to you. Because God has made salvation and salvation alone in you. And that's why no one can come to Father except they come to you. And no one can come to you unless the Father, who's the author of salvation, draws that person. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look intensely at your word, as the Holy Spirit is about to proclaim the gospel to us, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Help us to not only hear, but to abide by it, to live by it, and to proclaim it to others. Have your way now, Lord, for the glory of the Father sits upon the throne, and for your glorious appearance in our hearts today, as we lift our eyes on high, and we wait with anticipation. Thank you, Lord, for your living word. Holy Spirit, preach the word of God now to these, the children of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 24, known as the Olivet Discourse. We're going to pick up in verse 4. And we're going to march along as the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Miss Vicky. As the Holy Spirit guides us. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows."
Matthew 24?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 24?
Chapter 24, starting at verse 4.
Verse 4.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
It's all right. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." I'll stop there for a moment. Can you imagine sitting there by Lord Jesus? He just made some claims about how wonderful and gorgeous the temple is. And the conversation goes in an entire different direction than what you were discussing. The disciples that day had no idea that Lord Jesus was going to give them a look into the end times. He would prophesy about the destruction of the temple, which took place in AD 70. But more than that, he began to describe to them, along this journey of life, there's going to be a lot of destruction on the earth. Destruction in which he has not yet caused by his judgments. He said, there are going to be wars. The men are going to turn against each other. And they're going to be on a global scale. Well, that's why I say rumors and rumors of wars. And if we look back through history, there have been what? Rumors and rumors of wars. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. These things are not going to change. But then he said, but the time is not what? Yet. Because we look at all this stuff going on in the world, we're going, boy, Jesus is getting ready to return. He said, but look, time is not yet. He said, but these are the beginning of sorrow. The word there for sorrow actually means birth pains. That the earth is crying out. There's a pain in which the earth has to endure. There's a suffering that's going on. And so Jesus is reminding these disciples, look, your job is not going to be easy. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You're going to have to go through some stuff. Okay? You're going to have to be spit on, probably. You're going to have to be slapped, kicked, cussed out, denied, rejected, ostracized, you name it. Pushed aside by even the ones who are supposed to be loving you the most. People in your own household. People in your own community. People in your own school, on the job. People that you're familiar with. Your own countrymen will push you away because of Jesus. Because of his name. You bear the name of Jesus. One of the things that we got to remember is this important fact is that we carry the kingdom of God around in us. Wherever we go, there is the kingdom of God. And so every opportunity you get to talk to someone who's not saved, you are showing that person the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ lives within. And he has spoken this when he was here. He said the kingdom is within you. But the people of Israel couldn't get past the fact that they were looking for a physical kingdom. Kind of like when King David sat up on the throne. They were looking for a monarchy. They were looking for a dynasty. Okay? They were not looking for the fact that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And this spiritual kingdom comes from God, and this kingdom would never end. It was the kingdom in which their prophet Daniel had spoke about in chapter 7, as recorded in the book of Daniel. And it's a kingdom that that God the Father will turn over to the Son. And that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom which have no end. And things will come against that kingdom. In fact, it says that the Son will turn the kingdom over to the saints. And for a time and a half, that kingdom, the saints will be jumped on. And will be, the forces of darkness will prevail against the kingdom. Well, who are the kingdom? We are. And they're going to prevail and say, until God himself, the Ancient of Days, steps in and stops it. And we're going to see this here. It is not a popular thing to be a child of Christ. You may lose some stuff. You may lose some friends. You may even lose a job. Or your life. But you must press on. The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is one in which you must value with your own life. And it's one in which you and I must be waiting with anticipation day in and day out, no matter what's happening to us and what's happening around us. We must be watching and waiting at all times. Even when you're fatigued. When exhaustion sets in and you're tired and don't feel like you can go on. Last night I was so exhausted and I wanted to sit before the Lord. All I can do was spend a couple of minutes. And then the Lord reminded me that if you look at some of the Psalms, they're very short, aren't they? What do you think that psalmist was doing when he was spending that? He was sitting before the Lord. Some of them are long. Psalms 119. Very long. That's a lot of writing. So that's some that spent a lot of time before the Lord. And others, very, very short. Psalms 100, very short. Okay? But in either case, what was happening? There was at work. The psalmist was before the Lord. And it was anticipating God's presence. And they knew that the Lord God had not abandoned them, that he would. Some of them, they cried out to God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? We're looking for you. We cried day and night. We lay on our bed with tears in our eyes. Where are you, God? They never stopped searching. They never stopped believing. And they certainly did not give up hope. They pressed on, they pressed on, they pressed on, and they pressed on. Look at David. For 20 years. After he was anointed king over Israel, he did not take the throne. For 20 years, Saul chased that man around the country trying to kill him. For 20 years. At times, David would grow weary. Look at Psalms 27. Weary. So we're looking over a place called En Gedi, up down by the Dead Sea, up in the hills and the rocks. And it said that God would take and place him up on a high place, a high rock above his enemies, that he can look around and see his enemies below him. Why? Because God had elevated him. But David never stopped watching. David never stopped believing in God, that what God had said, God was going to bring it to pass. And he trusted the Lord. He said, I will trust the Lord always. Always. And now, David, by the Spirit, saw Christ in the Spirit. Never experienced him physically here on earth while he lived. But by the Spirit, David saw the Messiah. He was the one that said, my Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. That was David. Wow. And Jesus even used that saying against the religious leaders of Israel and asked them. He said, who is the Son of Man? Whose son is he? Is he David's son? Who is he? Some say he's David's son. He said, if he's David's son, how did David say, my Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool? He just busted them out and said, no, he's not actually David's son. He's David's God. But yet this king, as busy as David was conquering territories and repelling enemies, yet King David took time out to get in the presence of God. As busy as he was, I mean, it took time to go from territory to territory and fight battles. And often they had to wait until the wounded healed before they can go home. Because of their travel, they knew that the wounded would die. But yet David kept his eyes upon the Lord. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. Look at Psalm 34. He says it. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry. Jesus. I'm thinking, Jesus. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and the number of the others, great authors of God's word, that is, as the Spirit gave it to them and they penned it down. They did not have Lord Jesus. They didn't see him. And just think about Father Abraham, all that God took him through. And yet, the Bible tells you and I that Abraham looked and he waited. He looked for a city that was not made by who? Human hands. He was watching and waiting, anticipating and expecting, knowing that God was going to come. But he never saw it. So he was waiting for that city whose author and builder is God. Never came during his day. Jesus didn't. Jacob, who wrestled with God all night long, okay? And finally when daybreak, the angel of the Lord hit Jacob right here in his hip, crippling him. And he had to lean up on his staff the rest of his life. That's why the Jews don't eat that part of the cow, the hollow of the hip, because of what happened to Jacob that night. And that night when Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Meaning he who wrestled with God. Anticipation. Jacob said, I'm holding on, God. I'm expecting something from you. I'm holding on. And I'm not going to stop until you bless me. That's what we need to be about Jesus. And those 12 apostles sitting there, the sons of Jacob, they're getting a lesson firsthand as God is speaking to them through the mouth of his son Jesus. And he's telling them things that they've never heard before. This stuff is not written in the book of the prophets. Not one of the prophets brought forth what Jesus told these men that night upon that hillside You got to understand, this is huge. This is a great revelation knowledge from God himself. Okay, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said, it ain't finished yet. It's not over. You got some work to do, guys. Before I come, before the end time come, this gospel, this glorious message of God himself must be told to every creature under the sun. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every culture must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must know that the glorious Son of God came and died on the cross. They must know that God came down in human flesh, gave up his life for our life. Okay, we must believe in Revelation 1:5 that he washed away our sins in his own blood. God did that. We must understand that God, by his own power, on the third day, raised his own son from the dead. We have to believe in that. Christmas, we look at Christmas, and we do Jesus an injustice oftentimes during Christmas. In fact, we've gotten so far away from the intention of what it originally stood for that we really have dishonored God's son, Jesus. Because when they brought it forth, it was intent to let people know that we need to honor the day in which God sent his son Jesus into this world. We need to honor his birth. And in that, we have to know that God did something so amazing, so wonderful, that it had never been done before on the face of the earth. That God himself would take on human flesh and come down as a little baby and live among us. That's what the term Emmanuel means. God is with us. We need to understand that. That day in that hillside, there in Bethlehem, in the city of David, that God came and became a man. And that day, things would never be the same here. And it hasn't been. And so, looking back, look what God is doing. And now in the form of his son, he's sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and these disciples are there, and there are olive trees all around them. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. And they are getting the lesson of a lifetime. And they're being told secrets of heaven that no human had ever been told before, Mr. Willie. They're hearing things from the heart of God that no one has ever shared with them before. And it's not someone that's been in the school of the prophets who's telling them. And not someone who was trained by the rabbis, for he knows more than they do. They're hearing it directly from God himself. So, this gospel of the kingdom, what does that mean? What does the word kingdom mean? What is all of that about? If you break down the word kingdom, you'll find out that it's the king that owns a territory. That's what kingdom means. And that he's responsible for everything in it. Okay? And when he's responsible for everything's in it, he's saying that I am sending a message to the people in my kingdom, in my territory. There's something that I want you to hear. And it's something that's life-changing that you need to know, because it's a matter of life and death, and it literally is. On both scales, both the physical part and the spiritual. And that I have equipped men to take this message into my territory. Who's the king? The king is sitting there talking to them. Jesus, this message of the kingdom. The king is sitting there talking to them. And they're saying, this is the message. And you're to take this message from nation to nation, tribe to tribe, next door. You get it out there. Go in the highways and byways, and you tell them. You go into the swamps and the valleys and the jungles, and you tell them. You go into the desert and on the mountaintop. You go into the smooth places, the crooked places, the high places, the low places, and you tell them about me. That's what you got to do. And you got to let them know that, number one, I'm the light of the world, and I delight give life to every man coming into the world. Read it in John chapter 1. And they need to know that I'm the author of life. The light gives life to everyone. I am the creator of life. I designed it, and I detected it, and I put it in place, and it is here today. That's why Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he said that God is the author of life. And because of him, you live and move and have your being. You can't do anything without Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that calls you and I to breathe every day. In Colossians, Paul tells him, he said, because of him, all things consist. Okay, what does that mean? They're held together. Every day, your hairs on your head are there like a grow or not grow. Every day, you can get on a motorcycle and go to work because of Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Every living thing has breath. It's because of Jesus. Those clouds. I'm always fascinated when I see airplanes in the sky. And I say, Lord, you are keeping that plane up there. You, Jesus. And most of the time, the people are oblivious to who it is that's keeping that plane safe up there. But a big old ship on the sea. It's a micro dock on the Atlantic Ocean, a big old ocean liner. Nothing but a micro dock in all that water. But Jesus knows exactly where it is. And he keeps it from sinking. As the psalmist said, you allow the ship to go from shore to shore safely. Even when the sea is raging, you still allow that ship to come ashore. And none of his cargo is lost. You remember the night when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked? You remember reading that? And the angel of the Lord came to Paul and said, unless you men stay in the ship. He said, no one will be lost. No lives will be lost if you stay in the ship. So even though the ship would be lost, no lives will be lost tonight. And let me tell you, the Mediterranean Sea was cutting up that night. And it was raging. And Lord Jesus had his son on that ship. Okay? It was a Victorian vessel. One of the most famous warships of Rome. And yet, it was about to run aground. And God knew it. And God, through the mouth of Paul, told the captain of the ship, unless you keep them in the ship, they're going to die. But if they remain in the ship, he said, for the angel have appeared to me and has shown me no lives will be lost tonight. That's Jesus. The glorious appearance of Jesus occur every day in our lives if we would just look around and see things happening. Lord, how are these things possible? How is it possible for a mother to bring forth a baby and not die from all that pain? How is it possible that a father can work to sweat fall off his eyebrow and he don't die of a heart attack from overexhaustion? How is that possible? The glorious appearing of Jesus, the glory of the Son, by the power of his word, according to the writer of Hebrews, Jesus, the Son of God, is the one makes this possible. You're going to know, well, what is the church role? What do we do? Well, first of all, this gospel of the kingdom. You must tell people what I do, Jesus says. Not only on the cross. Okay? They need to know not only about salvation, they need to know that I'm their healer when they're sick. They need to know this. But what else? They need to know that I cast out demons. What else? They need to know I raised the dead. But what else? They need to know I'm the Son of God. What? They need to know the one who sits upon the throne. I'm his son. And that he sent me. And this is the message that he sent me with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the message of the kingdom you need to go and tell them. And they need to know that whosoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But it doesn't stop there. You need to also tell them, and which people today don't want to tell very much of this, that he who doesn't believe is condemned already. Not that the Son of God come to condemn. No, he come to save lives, not to condemn lives. But those who don't believe is condemned already. Why? Because they don't believe in the only begotten Son of God. They have condemned themselves. This is the message of the kingdom. You need to carry this message. Well, what's going to happen? Let's take a look. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? The desolation abomination, or that which makes desolate, what it means. Well, there's going to be a temple built, and it's not this temple that you're looking at. And there, the Antichrist is going to sit up on the throne in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the desolation. That's the abomination of desolation. I mean, that filth that's going to sit up on the throne of God in the temple and call himself God. This is going to happen. Before Lord Jesus came to earth, that happened during the days of the Maccabees. That this Roman junk sat up on the throne in the temple and proclaimed himself to be God, and even took and had them to pour pig blood upon the altar. Abomination, you betcha. But what Jesus is talking about is this human who's going to be filled with Satan himself, Mr. Willie. And this Antichrist is going to come in. And the people are going to believe that he's God. And he's going to sit up on the throne and defile the very throne of God in the temple. Jesus said, this is going to happen. Did it happen during his disciples' days? No. Because the temple was torn down in AD 70. That means that's a future event to take place. Check it out. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Let's stop there for a second. When these hard times hit, when this destruction come in, he just described business as usual. Did he not? People are going to be up on the house. In Israel, it was common that the houses were built flat. And a portion of it faced against the sun so that during the hot part of the evening, they can go on the top of the house when it's too hot to be in the house, go up on the rooftop, and the back part of the high part of the house will shield them from the sun, and they can lay out on the flat part and sleep and be cool. Okay? And he's talking about two men, not necessarily male to male, but two people will be there when this destruction hit. He's going to tell you that people are going to be working in the field when this destruction hit. When the army started coming through like a mighty wind, tearing up everything. He said, you're not going to have time to come down off the top of the house and go inside and gather your belongings. You're going to have to flee for your life. Okay? While you're in the field picking vegetables or picking grapes in the vineyard. So when they come, you're not going to have time to run to the house and get your stuff. Okay? You're going to have to get out of there. Mama's with her babies in their arms. That's what it means. Sucking babes. They're nursing. They're going to have to run with their babies, Mr. Willis, in their arms to escape destruction. All right? And it says, I pray that your flight don't be in the winter. Why? It's going to be cold. You're going to need your coat. And all. You're not going to have time to get your coat. And mamas with babies going to need something warm to wrap those babies in. And you're saying, I pray that this doesn't happen in the winter. Wow. We don't expect things like this, do we? But Lord Jesus is telling us. He's telling us. And you're going to have to go to the mountain, a place called Petra, the high places, modern day Jordan. And you're going to have to hide out to be safe. Wow. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. See, the world on a global scale have not experienced anything like this. People say this has already happened. No, it hasn't. Because he just said there would never be anything like it or anything following. So this destruction that's coming, it's going to be catastrophic and it's going to be worldwide in order for the entire world to never have seen anything like it. Jesus sitting there with his disciples is telling them this. The glorious appearing of Christ. So don't you pray that they don't be on the Sabbath. This thing going to be worldwide. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days will be shortened. What does that mean? Is it going to kill the people? No. His children? No. It means he's going to bring the destruction to an end. Because if he don't, the human race will be annihilated. That's what he just said. When he said, unless he shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. That's the annihilation of the human race. So I mean, this army is going to be powerful. And it's going to be moving so swift, big brother. And in his path, he's going to tell you what that's going to look like here in a little bit. He's going to give us an image here that is so horror. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophet will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So when this destruction comes, people are going to be looking for hope. And Satan knows that the moments are going to be ripe. And he's going to send forth false prophets who's going to be performing signs and wonders. And people are going to go, oh, that's a man of God. Oh, that's a woman of God. Look at this. Look at that. Look what they're doing. And Jesus said, no, don't you dare believe that lie. Many are going to say that I'm the Christ. We already got some today doing it. But nothing like this. But only the Spirit of the living God in us, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's going to keep us from falling into those lies and being deceived. That's why I said be rooted and grounded in God's word and walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He's the one, he's the author of truth. He will let you and I know what is truth. Okay? And Lord Jesus himself said what truth is in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them in your word, for your word is truth. The word of God is what's going to keep us. Okay? We're talking about the glorious appearance of Christ. What is the church going to be doing? How are we going to know about this? What does Jesus look like in all of this? Here we are. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Okay? God tell you, go across the street, Jesus is there waiting on you, Shelley. You're going, you're lying. Verse 27, and here it is. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be just that fast. Anybody watch the lightning come? Hit the earth? Pretty swift, huh? Jesus said, just that fast I will be here. I mean, in an hour in which you don't know it, Jesus will show up. And then he's going to tell us how, Mr. Willie. How's that going to happen? What is that going to look like? Well, he's going to tell us. And these men are sitting there, and their minds are wondering, they're speculating, and they're trying to imagine, what is this going to look like? And Jesus is telling them. Now, wait a minute. We've been with you all this time. We've never seen anything like this. We never heard anything like this from you. What do you mean? As fast as lightning comes to the earth, from the east to the west. Wow. He's showing them a new side of him that they never saw or heard of. But Jesus, you walk with us and you laid in the boat. And you sat at the table with us and ate. But you haven't seen me like this. This is what I'm going to look like. And this is how it's going to happen when I come back. It's going to be sudden. You cannot calculate it. That's what it tells you. You can't calculate the time. Just that fast. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, and remember I told you he's going to show us an image and horror of what's going on. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The word eagles there actually is vultures, buzzards. The one be on the water tower over here, like that. Carcass, what is that? Dead bodies. Why, when this army of destruction come down and come through the earth, it's going to be leaving millions and millions of dead bodies everywhere. Lame and maimed, you name it, mutilated. And the vultures, the eagles are going to have a feast. And yes, eagles do eat things that are dead. I was driving into town one day, and there I seen a bald eagle standing on top of a deer that had been killed by a car. And in its background was a buzzard. They dare not go up near that deer while that eagle was standing on it. And I go, oh my God, that's a bald eagle. And as I drove by very slow, it turned ahead and just looked at me. And I tried to turn around so I could take a picture, but a semi truck came by and it frightened it away. But I've seen amazing, and it stood about this tall, Mr. Willie, on top of that deer. But those buzzards were far away from him. They were quacking, and his crows were just screaming out, but they wouldn't come near him. He had that deer to himself. But it says here, Jesus is saying, where the carcass have fallen, there the vultures, the eagles will be. Why? To have a feast. Fulfilling what's said in Revelation 19. Now the disciples are sitting there and they're probably going, wow. Wow. I never heard you preach like this before, Jesus. You never taught us this before. Because he's telling them something that's very gory here. It's not the normal, beautiful, laid out, glamorous things of the gospel. Here, he's talking about death and destruction. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What does that mean? I mean, all that satanic stuff is going to come down. Jesus got it. All powers, big brother, is going to come to an end. There will cease human governments. There will cease the powers of darkness. And the glorious Son of God arrives. There's only going to be one power, and that's the power of Christ. Fulfilling to us what he said on the day he told the disciples to go into all the earth and make disciples. Prior to that, he said, for all power in heaven and earth, all power and authority, he said, he got them both. See, there's a difference. Power and authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth. Wow. Okay, if you really think about that, in order for him to have all power and all authority from heaven and earth, that, does heaven include God's throne? Yes. You mean he's coming with the power of God himself? Yes. With the fullness of it. And who's at his back? Let's see. Are you moved by this now? You should be. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. What's recorded in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel says, I saw one as the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And you remember the angel when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up in the sky? For the same Jesus, as you've seen him depart, so shall he return. And before that, they say it says, Luke, as Luke records it, that they saw a cloud take him what? Up. So that means he's coming back on the clouds. So the angel told him, look, the same Jesus, as you've seen him go, in like manner you shall see him what?
Come.
Return. Come back. Wow. In other words, he's coming back on the clouds. Look at this. So he's telling them, and they are, look at it. Look at this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Uh-oh. There he is. None of this stuff come on over to this church meeting and he's there. I come to Kingdom Hall and he's there. I come to Orlando Convention Center and Jesus will be there. You know, come to this house and Jesus is there. No. They will look at him with their own eyes. Every tribe, Mr. Willie, no matter where they're located, will see Jesus. You remember when he said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation? Well, all those nations will now see the glorious appearing of the Son of God. Jesus, the brightness of his countenance on the clouds will be greater than any light they've ever seen. Brilliant. The Son of God. Look at this. So the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great what? Glory. Power. The power of God to cease all other powers, to put them to nothing, to make them null and void, ineffective forever. And then his glory, the radiance of his glory, will literally destroy all evil and all wickedness. No one has ever seen anything like this. In that moment, you won't be playing church anymore. Isn't that right, Mr. Willie? They won't be playing church anymore. Because at this moment, the true believers will be brought forth. The true sons of God, the sons and daughters of Christ. The earth on that day, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, how the earth cries out, desiring to see the sons of God. On that day, the true sons and daughters of God will light up brighter than the sun itself. And I believe the prophet Michael said that we'll become ever increasing in the light, brighter than the noonday sun. All of a sudden, we'll be lamps, bright lamps all over the earth. Instantaneously, Miss Vicky, you change from this to pure light. Just like the glorious appearing of Christ himself. Brilliance in his glory, and we'll be just like him. And John said, we don't know what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow. No torch can get that bright. No spotlight can be that bright. God's children are going to light up all over the world instantly, all of us at the same time, bam, there it is. And the world will see that we belong to Jesus. Look here. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. On that day, Shelley, all of a sudden, all over this world, a universal gathering of God's children, Jesus Christ said, go get my babies. And the angels, instantaneously, faster than the speed of light itself, will come and swoop us up. And guess what? We'll be left. Those who are spiritually dead. Those will be the ones who will stand in judgment. Why? Because Jesus just took his church out of here. And if you notice that the church is here when all the destruction is going on. Because the angels will come and pull them out. Did you see that? This thing about the church is going to escape through the rapture? That's the rapture when the angels snatches us out of here. But up to that point, what's going on? A lot going on. And carcasses were where? All over the place. Look. Am I making this up? Is this written? The glorious appearing of Christ. Sound of a trumpet. It's going to be a trumpet blown by the archangel of God. And that trumpet is going to literally wake and alarm and alert all of God's children around the world. And we're all going to know at that moment it's time to go home. He's here. He's here. Jesus is here. He just arrived.
Amen.
And so, until then, listen what he says, and we'll close with this parable. Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Lord's willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 36 as we continue on about the glorious appearing of Christ. And what is it that the church can anticipate, and what is it that we got to be doing when this happens? Okay? And he's going to tell us as we go through these parables. But right now he's saying to these 12 men, listen, there's some work to be doing. There's some things that you got to do before all this happened. Okay? And there's been some milestones. There's been some achievements of the Lord, some fulfillment of this prophecy along the way so far. The temple has come down. That means there's going to be another one. And I believe before another temple is built, there's going to be a universal fight. And it's going to be headed up by Satan himself. And I believe it's being prepared right now. I do believe that, because the Muslims are not going to want a new temple in Jerusalem. They're claiming Jerusalem for themselves. And they're claiming that the Dome of the Rock is God's place for the world to worship. Because that's where he supposedly Muhammad ascended to heaven, to be with God, to be with Allah. But they don't know that God's son Jesus will show them that they're lying and that they're false prophets. Because the temple must be built.
This generation, what is that, really just one generation, or does it?
He was talking about right then and there to them for their understanding that all these things would come to pass. And not necessarily, well, The generation here is referred to in context is from the moment in which all this is fulfilled. The Jews, he was talking to the Jews there. He said, listen, you all, you Jews, this is not going to pass until you see it. You're going to see this happen.
In their future generations. Yeah.
You're going to see this happen. And some of these things have happened, as we see. And guess what? So far, we have not experienced global war. They call World War I and World War II a global war. Were they really global wars? No. But there will be global wars. That means on every front there's a battle. Okay? Every continent.
We're getting there.
Yeah, we're getting there. The glorious appearing of the Son of God, this is the part that Jesus wants you to know today. Not only his word here, but he needs you to know the glorious appearance is in spirit here. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. You must expect God's presence here. Every time we meet, we must know that Jesus Christ has his presence here. Because it goes back to also in the Exodus when Moses said, Lord, unless your presence is with us, don't take me and these people forward. Don't move us. Because what sense is it for us to leave God and you don't go with us? What sense is it us gathering together unless Jesus Christ, who is the author of his church, the builder of his church, unless he's with us, it's not the church. It's not the church. We have mistakenly identified the church as these fancy places with all the fancy gadgets, with all the fancy programs and things. And we have mistakenly called that the church. Jesus told us what the church is. The church is the kingdom of God in you. We are the church. It does not consist in buildings. It is consist of you, God in you. That's the church. God in you. By Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit sealing you and in you. That's the church. That's why Jesus said, "With two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them." Church. That's the church of Jesus Christ, the members of his body. The glorious appearing of Christ. Start looking for the presence of Christ when you come here. Start looking for the presence of God the Father when you come here. So I say, quieten yourselves. Get your babies. Those babies will learn. The children of Israel, they learn. Did they not? Those babies learn. When God showed up, guess what? Everybody shut up. Everybody. Whether it's CJ's age or Max's age, those babies learn to be what? Reverence before God. In the old days when we used to go to church, Mr. Willie, when he was young, when you were young, mama take you to church, guess what? You didn't run around and act crazy in the church and waiting for the pastor to get up and preach. You sat on those pews or chairs or whatever it was available, and you sat quietly until service started, the worship service started. Am I right? And if you cut up, I remember many times my mama reached over and smacked me sitting in church. And then when she got home, she really smacked me. Okay? So why is it different now? Why do we have to pull our iPods and iPads and coloring books and crayons and give our kids when they come into the house of the Lord? To entertain them. No. Mom, Dad, you put something somewhere and you make that child mine. And I'm coming down hard on Max. I love him dearly, but that boy out of control.
You're the first to hand him his phone, your phone.
Yeah, I'm guilty, but the Lord is getting me. We got to get ourselves in order because God is holy.
Amen.
God is holy. And so the glorious appearing of Christ. comes in the spirit among his folks. Y'all sung so wonderful to him this morning. So blessed. This gospel of the kingdom is preached so that every creature, that is, every human creature, can hear it and make a decision to follow Jesus. What does that mean, to follow him? As the Spirit of the living God place in your heart that you've sinned against God and there's a day of accountability, knowing that God will punish evildoers and wicked people unless we accept God's plan of salvation. And Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation.
Amen.
Jesus came and died on the cross, paid a horrible, horrible price to save us. And he said, all who believe in him and believe him who sent him, talking about God his Father, he said he'll give them the right, the authority, the power to become children of God, all who believe in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Knowing that God has sent him, knowing that you have to accept him into your being. And through that, Jesus has pardoned our sins upon the cross. And every head bow, you pray for somebody that's going to listen to this message around the world. While you're praying, because you belong to Jesus, you pray now and you say, Lord, somebody's going to hear this message of the kingdom. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would touch that person and open their hearts to see that they're sinned against God. And on the day of judgment, God will judge them for that by his son, Jesus. And whoever name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, and the Lamb is God's son, Jesus, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But God's son, Jesus, died on the cross to take away our sins. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And if you believe this and accept his plan of salvation, Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. He is eternal life that came down from the Father. You believe this and accept that. The Word of God says that Jesus at that moment will receive you unto himself. And God's Holy Spirit will enter you. And he will seal you for the day of redemption. That means the day in which Jesus Christ will bring everything to closure. And so, we're asking you now, every head bow, as I'm praying to receive Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your wonderful message about the glorious appearing of your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, that day upon that hillside in Jerusalem, you gave these men a powerful lesson, a lesson in which they would take to the world, and not them physically, but those who become disciples of you through them, and disciples of them, and all the way down to the generations until where we are today, to all who believe in you, Lord Jesus, and believe in Father God who sent you, will be saved, and we are saved. And I thank you, Lord, that someone right now by the Holy Spirit is making that decision to believe in you, to believe in God the Father, and to give their lives over to you forever. I'm praying now, Lord, fill that person with the Holy Spirit and use them for your glory. Have your way now, Lord, until we meet again. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Come on up there. I don't know which deacon is going to close us out in prayer today, but
everybody bow your heads with me. Jesus, we thank you for the message you had for us today. We thank you for you being with us all the time. Give us the ability and the knowledge to go spread your word when we're not here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.